Yes, Lord, we worship you because you are worthy, Lord. There is none like you, Lord. Your power is beyond our understanding, Lord. Your mercy, Lord, is everlasting. Your love endures forever, Lord, as your word says. And this morning, Lord, as we worship you, we desire your presence, Lord, and we seek for your face. We ask for your guidance, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you open our minds and our hearts, that you give us the wisdom and the discernment, Lord, in the times in which we live, Lord, and how we are to be, Lord, proclaiming your gospel and loving one another, Lord, and exalting your name in the midst of this generation. And we pray, Lord, that there will be a revival, a transformation, Lord, in this nation, in this community, in this church, in every family, Lord, in our neighborhoods, Lord, that your power would be manifested in such a way, Lord, that people will surrender everything and return to you, Lord. Come to you, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need to have a heart, Lord, that is willing to give it all, to surrender all, Lord. And we understand, Lord, that even our faith is given to us, Lord, by you. Your call is given to us by you, Lord. And you are the one, Lord, who gets us to that right place, Lord. Allow us to have the humility and the faith and the understanding of your call. Lord, we pray this morning that you, through this passage, lead us, Lord. Allow us to understand your purpose and your direction. And allow us to see our lives, Lord, in this place, Lord, in the Bible, so that we may be able to apply your truth to our circumstances. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. You know the hearts, the minds, the circumstances and the needs of everyone in this congregation. And those, Lord, of us who are going through tribulations right now, whether in the hospital in Denver, Lord, or heading to see their loved ones, Lord, in a difficult moment of loss. We pray for them, Lord. For those that have lost their homes too, Lord. For those, Lord, that are struggling in the midst of this Christmas season, Lord. Missing someone, Lord. And for the challenges that we have, Lord, continually, we pray that you give us wisdom and grace in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. You may be seated this morning. Wow, powerful worship this morning. Praise God for the presence of God in this place. And just watching some of you worshiping the Lord. You know, what a beautiful picture of the body of Christ worshiping the Lord together and exalting his name. I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 1 to 20. Again, as I said last week, when I look at this passage, initially I thought maybe I should consider skipping it. And here we are for the second weekend on it. And I want to read verse 1 through 20 again and just refresh our minds and our hearts with the story here. I called the message last week, The Power of Jesus in Action. Today, I'm thinking about this subtitle, An Opportunity to Seize or to Reject. The opportunity that Jesus Christ came to give. Not only these men, but the whole region of Decapolis. When he delivered these men from his possession, demonic possession. It says here in verse 1 that Jesus and his disciples, after facing the storm, they came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, obviously, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged them, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged them that he might be with them. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. We spent some time last week in this passage, and we look at this story, the story of a man who was possessed by a demon under the attack of Satan and the control of the devil, literally possessed. And in this story, this man who lived in Gerasa, in the region of Gadara, in the Decapolis area, we see that Jesus came with an opportunity. This is a story of opportunity in which Jesus came to offer an amazing blessing to a man that, as we saw, was spiritually dead. He was emotionally enslaved. He had no understanding of what's going on in so many ways and controlling his mind and his heart by the demons. He was physically tormented and isolated from everyone. And as the opportunity for blessing came to this man, he saw Jesus from afar and he ran and fell down before the presence of Jesus. And, you know, I love the King James Version here. It says, he fell down and worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. And so he was seizing the divine opportunity given directly by God. And as Jesus came to give this opportunity to these men, not only the opportunity was for the men, but actually it was an opportunity of salvation and transformation and freedom for the whole region of Decapolis. Everyone was to hear what was going on and the miracle that Jesus accomplished. And this is an amazing story here, because Jesus is the one who goes out in the midst of all this oppression and the evilness that is taking place in this man's life, but also in this region. Jesus is the light that was to come to this world in the midst of darkness. And the reason he goes to this place is because he is seeking to transform the life of a man and the life of these people in this area. So when Jesus knocks in our door, he offers transformation. And there was in this place a man who was unclean. He was possessed by unclean spirits. Although we look in the rest of the passage that he was actually demon possessed. It was not just some uncleanness, but it was Satan living through his demons in the life of this man. And the man was unclean because he lived in the cemetery. He was living in a Gentile region. He was actually possessed by Satan himself, and he was living in a very unworthy way, and he was under oppression and hopelessness in his life. And that's where Jesus came. He came in a dark situation to change the life of a man, and he delivered a man from demonic possession as he came to this area. Jesus came not only to him, if we look at the whole picture of the gospel, Jesus came to a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. He came to recover what was lost from the beginning when Adam and Eve, under the oppression and the attack of Satan, they lost the freedom and the worship that they had in the garden. Our world is being fallen. And you know, this is the amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy. He came. He came to rescue the world. He came to give us hope. He came to give us transformation. He came to save and recover what was lost. Not only he left heaven, but as he's in Judea and Galilee now, he's also going to these dark places and he's saying, I am going to go and face the devil himself because I'm going to recover my people, those that have been lost. And so he's walking in the dominion of darkness. And I look at the picture here, and he's modeling to his disciples, this is the way you will do it one day. You will leave the security of your home and your place, and you will go out and proclaim the gospel and heal the sick people and yes, deliver those that are oppressed by demons. So we look at the story, and in this story, Jesus is modeling how to face Satan, how to battle, because we do have a battle. And sometimes it's not just the enemy coming to us, but actually, at times we are commanded to go in battle. And we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the spiritual darkness of this world and also in the heavenly places, as the Bible says. And we look at all these things, the spiritual war that is going on. And Jesus is saying the church will prevail. The church will be sustained even in the attack of the enemy. And yes, there are sometimes opportunities by Christians to go forth and to recover what we need to recover in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man was in spiritual and demonic slavery. We look at that. This man had the experience that Jesus appeared in his life in mercy and power, providing freedom to his life. And as that happened, something that I want to just bring to your attention again is that this man was given the ability to exercise his faith in Jesus. And he did by running to Jesus. And when God calls in his sovereign will, he has a purpose and a plan with our lives. Our faith is being able to be exercised. So the call of God and our faith run hand in hand in all situations. And that's something amazing because when I look at the life of this man, although he was possessed by demons, he had the ability to run to Jesus and kneel down before him and worship him. And the demons knew who Jesus was, and they were yelling to Jesus. But the man, although he couldn't speak, in my own opinion, he went and just said, Lord, do something by his attitude and falling down before the presence of God. So the call of God and the ability to believe in God go hand in hand. Jesus' authority and power, as well as his grace, were revealed as he delivered the man possessed by demons from the forces of Satan. And something that we are going to start seeing here again as we continue in this story is that the demons were talking to Jesus. In all this picture, the demons are talking to Jesus. Looking in Mark 5:7, in the verse 7, it says, crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So as Jesus is approaching this man, Jesus is yelling at the demon-possessed man. And the demons are yelling and asking, what are you doing? What do you have to do with us, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? And go back to where you were. You don't have the right to torment us right now. But the man is falling down. And one thing that we know is that demons speak. They speak. And the demons believe in God. The Bible says in James that they even shudder before the presence of the Lord. Not only they believe and they shudder, but actually they pray. As we see here, they cry demanding first that Jesus will not torment them. But then, through the passage, we'll see that they will end up begging Jesus. Not just demanding, but begging Jesus. And so we see these, the demons cried out with a loud voice to Jesus. And I look in Matthew 8:29, the Bible says that, behold, they cried out. And this is referring to the two demon-possessed men, but actually, I really believe he's talking about the demons. He's not referring to it specifically. And look what they cried. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? There is a time for the torment to come on Satan and his demons. And the Bible speaks of this. And sometimes Satan, you know, knowing that he has short time, he's fighting with a lot of wrath, as we read in the past message. But as Jesus is challenging them, and not only that, he asked them their name, They begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country, but to let him go into the pigs that were feeding on the hillside. And so look in verse 8, Mark 5:8, continuing here on the story. He was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "So this is the demon. My name is Legion, for we are many." And a legion is close to 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. So this is probably the amount, close to the amount of demons that were in these men. And we look at this, and in verse 10 it says, he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. I look at this verse and I think, why were they begging not to leave the country? And we see how Satan operates in different regions in different ways. We study that. And, you know, for me, having experience of growing in another country, there are places and nations in the world where the manifestation of Satan is more clear and louder. And you can see that. And here in America, sometimes we think that the enemy is not at work. But we saw that Satan sometimes is at work by changing the ideas, changing doctrines, bringing sects, religions, and all kinds of things. And sometimes we think it's just people thinking differently. But the Bible says those are the spirits that are leading people to think something else, according to the Bible, what we study. So we look at this, and for me, the idea here in verse 10 of these demons asking not to go out of the country, I'm thinking, why was that place better for them? Why will they want to be on that country? Could it be that probably in other places the presence of the Lord or the kingdom of God was being established? For example, in Judea or Galilee, and therefore they want to stay in that place where they are. A Gentile region where there's no knowledge of God, a lot of idolatry and witchcraft and all kinds of evil things. And we look at the story here, verse 11, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged them. Now they're not calling or crying out, demanding, but they're begging, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. So they begged for permission to go into the pigs. And why is Jesus allowing all these things? Well, Jesus has the power to control the demons. He came to seek and to save the lost, and in this case is the life of these men. And the demons knew the authority of Jesus, and they knew that the authority of Jesus was more than enough to send them to the pit and be tormented forever, or to let them roam in this world for a little longer. We know that in Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says clearly that there is an eternal place of fire that is being prepared for Satan and his demons. Many of them for now, the Bible says in the book of Jude, are in prison, prisons of darkness, chained for the day of judgment. But some of them are roaming in this world, and they are oppressing people and harming the souls of people. Now, we see here that Jesus gave them permission to go into the pigs in verse 13. I read again. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Someone said many years ago, and I heard this, that this is one of the passages in the Bible where we find a lot of information about demons and how they operate and how they work and how they speak and who they surrender to. And as we look into this passage, Jesus has the authority. He's got the power. He is able to free these men. Now, some, through this passage, have said, well, this clearly shows us that Jesus allowing the demons to go into the pigs, pigs are bad, and we're not supposed to eat pig. Well, I like pig, I thought, boy. I eat pig. And the Bible says, Paul writing, he says, everything is clean. And when we pray for the food is clean. And some have said, well, this clearly shows that these people, the Gentiles, had an illegal trade going on in that region by raising pigs, and they didn't supposed to be doing that. Well, I don't find that in the passage. So I want to stick to what I think, you know, is more important than those two aspects. And one of those things is, through this, Jesus elevates the value of human life above everything else. Jesus came to change. He came to transform. He came to touch the life of these men and the life of these people in the region. Jesus is concerned about the slavery and the oppression of Satan in the lives of men. And he's elevating the value of human life above everything else. He cared for the freedom of souls more than the life of the animals. That's something that I see here. And yes, animals get possessed by these animals. But Jesus cares more for those souls. He cares more for the souls of men than the economy of the region. I mean, I was thinking if these pigs were $500 each, that's $1 million right there. That's a lot of money. That's the economy of the region. And yet Jesus is just allowing this to happen. And one thing he's letting us know, I care for the soul of this man. I want to liberate this man, and I want him to find the freedom that he needs. He cares for the life of this man above the materialistic world. He cares for the life of men more than nations. Amen? And kings. And everything else. All together, because he came to seek and to save everything that has been lost. He came to transform. When Jesus knocks in our door, and he came knocking in the door of this region, he went through the sea. He was living in Galilee. He was proclaiming the gospel in Judea. But at this point in time, he said, I am going to lead you. I'm going to take you to the midst of the darkness. And I'm going to show you what I want you to be doing. This is what he's modeling his disciples. And as he's doing this, he's saying, I'm going to show you that I care for the transformation of everyone in this world. And I look at this and I think of the Bible verse in Luke chapter 15 that says that there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents before the presence of the Lord. There's joy in heaven when one sinner changes his mind and goes to Jesus. More than 99 righteous persons that believe they don't need repentance. God cares for people. Amen? And he values people. And he wants to transform these people. And through this passage we see that he offered the opportunity of transformation not only to the life of these men, but also to the whole region. Look in verse 14 of Mark 5. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. They lost the reason why they were there. Their job was done for the day. And they went back home. And they went to the towns and they went to the cities. And they told them what was going on. And people came to see what it was that had happened. They wanted it to see the news. They probably didn't believe it. And they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man. The one who had the legion. And if you remember what we look at, he was naked, running. He never lived in a house for many years. And people were scared of him because he was fierce. And they tried to bind him down, but he always got away. And they came to Jesus. They saw the man, and he was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid of what was going on. I look at this and I think, why were they afraid? It's amazing to see that an opportunity for transformation could be a scary or inconvenient thing to the lives of these people who have been affected by evil and sin. Was it the ignorance that made them afraid? Was it that they really surrender everything to Christ and they fear him because he is God of heaven and he is operating in the power of the Spirit here because he's got control over the demons? Was it that they were afraid because of some sin in their lives and now Jesus is showing up and what is he going to ask? Was it that they were afraid because of their comfort that probably would be disrupted or taken away? Was it just negligence? You know, I look at this passage and I think of this. When Jesus knocks in our door, he wants to transform us. But as he does that, he will disrupt our comfort. He will disrupt our comfort. And he will make us shake. And he will make us see things in a different way. And we will have to open our hearts and our minds. And we would have to open our lives. And we would have to surrender some things. And we would have to say, Lord, I know that this is not the best, but what do you want me to do? And maybe what he's going to tell us is not what we were looking to hear. So we look at this. And Jesus is trying to change their mindset, their hearts, their situation. But they see a disruption in Jesus. As he offered transformation, first of all, he requires our devotion. He's requiring them to believe in him, to trust him, to surrender to him. He's saying, either I am Lord of all, or I am nothing at all. Nothing at all. And you look at the story here. These men choose to bow down before the presence of the Lord, to surrender, to worship him, and he is delivered. But the rest of the guys, look in verse 16 and 17. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they made a committee. And they came up with a president and a secretary and a treasury, and they said, what are we going to do here? And then they say, what do you propose? And one of them said, well, look at the pigs. What do you think I propose? Yeah, I agree, the other one said. I think we should do something. And then they say, but if we ask him, he's not just someone to be asked because he's got a lot of power. I mean, he drove the demons away. If we try to fight him, he's going to win us. He's going to beat us down. Well, why don't we pray? Pray to him and just ask him to leave. As Chris was saying, look who they are begging to. And so they began to beg Jesus to depart the region. They asked him to leave. They asked him to leave. It was not comfortable for them to receive him, to accept him in that place, in that region. And so they came together and they put all this, I don't know, I mean, it doesn't say, but I can see they're thinking and giving ideas and wondering what's going to happen. And you know, when Jesus shows up to our door and he knocks our door, he brings disruption. He brings disruption of our comfort zone, our ideas, the way we think. And I look at this and I thought, Lord, is the time of Jesus inconvenient to our comfort in our day? I mean, here we are. 2020, almost 2021. And you know, in many ways, Jesus keeps knocking at our doors. And he keeps asking us things. And he still wants to transform us and change us. There are things, you think as Christians, we have things that we need to change still? And to surrender before the presence of the Lord? Absolutely. And when you come to church, and when you arrive to the Word of God, when you kneel down to pray, there are some things that you need to surrender. And God is going to ask you that you need to change some things. It's throughout the Bible. I mean, you look at the life of Abraham. Abraham is in Mesopotamia. He lived well there. He's almost 70 years old. Maybe more than that, a little more than that. He's got a wife and he's got servants and animals. And God says, come out of the land in which you live and I will bless you, but in another place. And then Abraham says, God, but you are powerful. You can bless me here if you want to, right? Isn't that sometimes what we say to God? I mean, God calls Moses and he says, Moses, you've been living here for 40 years. You're a shepherd. But I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to challenge Pharaoh. And I want you to tell Pharaoh that he needs to let my people go. And Moses said, well, God, I was thinking about retiring here. I'm 80 and I kind of like what I've been doing all these years. But you know, I don't have the strength to walk back there. What am I going to do if I go there? They're not going to believe me. And then God starts giving him instruction. Well, God, I can't speak. I started a lot. And God says, you will go anyways. Well, Lord, what am I going to tell them? Who's sending me? They're not going to believe me. And God says, you will do some signs and they will believe you. What if Pharaoh doesn't want to let him go? And so we have all these excuses. But you know, when God wants to change us, to transform us, he's going to move us out of our comfort. And not because there's everything going wrong for us in our lives, because things are going wrong. You look at the life of Joseph. God wanted to use Joseph in the Old Testament. And he calls Joseph out of the comfort zone in which he was with Jacob, his father. And the first thing that happens is he gives him a dream. Then Joseph says, expresses and shares the dream with his brothers. That was a mistake. They started hating him more and they couldn't speak to him peacefully. And then they sold him. And as they sold him, you know, he's out of his comfort. But God has a purpose and a plan. Not only for Joseph, for the whole family, for the whole nation of Israel. And so when God comes and knocks in our door, he's saying, I have a way in which I'm going to do things in your life. But yet when he comes to us, his timing is inconvenient to our comfort. Jesus' call is inconvenient to our pleasures. And his purpose sometimes is unaligned with our own purposes. I think of this in my own life, you know. How God has called me to do what he wants me to do. To ministry, to share the gospel, to learn, to raise my kids in the way of the Lord. And I think, Lord, I didn't think you really wanted me to do this. I didn't really have this in mind at this age in my life. Lord, really what you want me to do is sometimes unfair. Sometimes it's too much. I don't have the time. I don't have the strength. I don't have the courage. You know what God says, Isaiah? The Bible says in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither my ways are your ways, declares the Lord. They are better. Amen? And so we have to surrender and we have to say, Lord, your ways are often in conflict with our comfort. And you come and disrupt our little worlds and challenge our passions and distractions and sometimes even our business as this story goes. Why will they not want him in their lives? Why will they reject him? Why will they ask him to leave? They realize there is a price to pay. If Christ is coming to our home, there is a price to pay. If Christ is coming to our home, there are priorities to have. And if Christ is knocking in our door, there is accountability to have in our own lives. We are going to have to open our minds and our hearts to Him. In Matthew 8:34, it says, "Behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus." In this same story, it's not just few people that came, but the whole city came to meet Jesus. And when they saw Him, they begged them to leave the region. How often, you know, our devotion and dedication becomes an inconvenience in life for us. But not only for us, sometimes it becomes an inopportune fanaticism to other people. You start doing the will of the Lord and you start going to church. And you start believing in God and reading the Word of God. And you start changing your ways. And it's just going to be a matter of time before someone comes around and says, "Wait a minute, what are you doing here? I mean, are you going to church every weekend? You're reading to the Word of God. I mean, you're changing the way you thought, the way you dress, the way you behave, the way you think. This is inconvenient. Not only to you if you become a believer, but it becomes inconvenient to other people around you. And then they're going to start pushing. These men who surrendered his life to the Lord at this point in time, he is free, finally able to understand with emotions and with a heart what's going on in his life and to have control over his decisions. But these men feel like this is inopportune for Jesus to be changing these men. So I look at this story and I think, Lord, allow us to accept your transformation. Allow us to be disrupted in the middle of our world. I mean, just look back here. We said this was a year for clear vision, right? We started the year and throughout the year we had a lot of disruptions in this nation, in our community, in our church. Many of our families have been challenged with the problems and circumstances that we have. I have been challenged. And I look at this and I think, Lord, how am I doing with the disruption that you brought to my life? Am I still walking? Am I willing? Am I still trusting you? Am I okay with you changing some things in my life? Stretching me to the point where sometimes I have to fall down on my knees and ask God, I don't know what I'm going to do in all these circumstances that we're facing. I'm learning to depend on God. And yes, there are times when I complain and I say, God, why? Why it seems that every step that I take and is wrong, you punish me or discipline me when other people, I mean, Chris is doing whatever he wants out there. Hal just manages his life as he pleases, but not me. You got me here in this road and you want me to do exactly what you want me to do. And if I do something wrong, seems like you're always watching. Well, he's always watching, okay? But you know, the answer of the Lord is this. I love my children, and those that I love, I discipline them. He disciplines us. He's changing us. He's shaping us. And so when He comes to us, let us say, Lord, as you offer transformation, allow me to trust in you in spite of the cost that it requires for me to allow you in my life. Whether we like it or not, God's way is the best way for our lives. Amen? And God wants us to choose the right thing for the right reasons. Because very often we choose the right things, but not for the better reasons, not for the reasons of the Lord. Let me invite you here to Luke chapter 9. And look at this passage, because sometimes we choose right things, but the Lord knows that our intentions are not the best. Verse 57 says, as they were going along the road, and this is Jesus and his disciples, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Really? Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, the answer of the Lord reveals the intentions of this man, who seems very sincere. He wants to follow the Lord wherever he goes, but Jesus knows better. He says, I have nothing to give you. You follow me, you're going to end up in a cross, losing your life, because that's the way where I'm going right now. And then the other one here in verse 59, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Have you ever looked at this and thought, Lord, what is going on here? Look at Jesus in verse 60. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And I think, Lord, I mean, he just wanted to go and bury his father. This seems unfair. Why are you so demanding Oh, you are Lord. I know that. But God, what is going on here? You know, God knows. The Lord knows what He's asking us to do. And sometimes it seems inconvenient to us. Look in verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We live in a time when the faith and the trust and the devotion of many Christians in America is being tested. We live in the time where our faithfulness is being revealed in many ways. There are many Christians that have chosen, they have chosen to let go. They were Christians, they were following the Lord, but you know, they live in a time when they don't have the strength, they don't have the ability, they are confused. They put their hands in the plow, but at some point in time, the road was too difficult and they gave up and they took another direction, and the Lord knows. But as we look at these, the Lord wants us to trust them in spite of the cost. We look at this story here in back in Mark, and we see that Jesus made a miracle. Many, many people pray for miracles. Many say, if I only see a miracle in my life, I will believe in Jesus. They saw the miracle. There are many in Christianity that have seen the miracles and they have believed in the power of God. And yet they are not ready to surrender. Because they know that they would have to trust in God. They would have to obey His commandments. And they would have to leave the convenience offered by this world. By their own passions. By their own business and their own ideas. And they will have to surrender before the presence of the Lord. But you know, when God says, this is what I have for your life. This is my way for you. He does that because He loves us. You know that? He loves us. And He knows that our life has a value. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what people say around us. If Christ says, you are valued by me, and I have a plan for you, we need to surrender because His way is better than our way. Amen? Look at this story here in Mark chapter 10. There is a story here of a man who came to Jesus. He came running. Chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and on and on. And in verse 20 it says, and he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I'm okay. I mean, just consider. Sometimes we think what we are, or what we have, or what we do is okay. He has a question, but he thinks he's fine. Just like the people in Decapolis. Now, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I don't know how many times you've read that story, but have you ever focused on that little part right there? He loved them. He cared for his life. He cared for the outcome of his life. And he said to him, you lack one thing. One thing? Seems so simple, but it's the biggest thing in his life. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Follow me. Go behind me. And this man, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. If there is something in the way between you and Christ, it's going to be difficult for you to get to Christ. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. If you are just willing to surrender your comfort, your way, your own ideas. And I look at the difference here between the Gadarene who was possessed, and I look at the life of this man in Decapolis, in Gadara. This man was in the end of his rope of his life. For years he had endured this oppression of Satan and this emotional difficulty that he had in his life. He was ready for a change. He was ready for transformation. Now these people, on the other hand, they were okay. They felt like they were fine. They didn't need or they didn't want that transformation right now. So they begged Jesus to leave. They say, Lord, yes, you are powerful. You are God. You have control. We couldn't even think of fighting against you, but we are going to beg you to please leave us alone. Because we are in a place in which we do not want to change yet. We don't want to change yet. So let's look to the next step here in this outline, in this teaching. When Jesus knocks at our door, He calls us not only to transform us or to disrupt our comfort, but He calls us to sacrificial commitment. As we look in these passages before, as Jesus offers transformation, He challenges our personal security. He not only challenged these men in Capernaum there, but in Decapolis, but look at verse 18. Mark 5:18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged them that he might be with them. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man was delivered. He experienced the goodness of Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus was Lord. And as Jesus is asked to leave, he says, can I go with you, please? Just think for a minute. He lived there for years. Everybody knew his situation, his circumstances. He didn't feel part of the place. Now, they're not willing for change, these people. So he's saying, might as well just go with Jesus. And Jesus had a gathering. He had a following. So why not? Just let him go with them. But Jesus did not allow him to go with him. He did not permit him. But said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, talking to his follower now, he challenges his personal security. And he says, I know you believe in me. And I know you have experienced transformation. I can stay here. I'm going to leave. But you will continue to do what I came to start here. And so, look at the story. No doubt, the faith and conviction of the delivered man to follow Jesus was sincere. Yet as he came to Jesus, he was asked to go back to his own and to proclaim the testimony of his miracle as well as the goodness of God in his life. We want safety, right? We want to play it safe. Yes, I want the Lord, but I don't want to be exposed to much. I mean, I don't want people to know what I believe in every extent. I do that. You know, I want to hide sometimes what my view is because I don't want to offend people, because I don't want to be criticized, because I don't want to feel uncomfortable when people know what I think or what I believe. And, you know, as I share, it's easy to share among Christians. It's not easy to share when people is not believing in Christ too. And so we like safety. And these men feel like, if I go with the Lord, I'm going to be protected. Protected by the demons that may want to come back and attack my life again. Protected by the people that are not willing to listen to the gospel. Protected by the criticism of all the things that I did before I was delivered. And I don't want to be exposed to that. So the best thing for me is to go with the Lord. But Jesus says, no, you have to follow my ways. Look in chapter 8, verse 34. And this goes in line with this situation. In verse 31, actually, we're going to pick it up. Jesus began to teach the disciples. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. He expressed to them where he was heading and what was going to happen to him. And there was no confusion here, nothing hiding. They knew what he was talking about. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter thought he was doing Christ a favor. Lord, how dare you to do this? Why would you expose your life to such suffering and sacrifice? I mean, you don't do that. You want to play it safe. A lot of people is playing it safe. A lot of people is acting like they don't have to expose themselves to anything. You know, they can live their own little lives in their own little ways, and they're going to be fine. Let me tell you, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that there is a way in which we are to walk. Amen? And that way is narrow, and it is difficult, and it is challenging. And sometimes it exposes our fears and failures and weakness. And very often we would have to step up and take the cross and be ready to die. That's Christianity. It's not a kind of Christianity that we hear from the pulpit sometimes. But that's really what the Bible tells us. Look at this. You're not putting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then in verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be a follower of Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. I set the standard. I set the road for you. For whoever will save his life will lose it. If you're worried about your life, if you're worried about your world, your finances, your business, your security, let me tell you, if you save your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is a commandment. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This is clear. We need to follow the Lord. We need to walk with him. It's not about personal security. It's not about doing our own life now or having our own dreams accomplished. No, it's about the will of the Lord. For whoever is ashamed of me, verse 38, and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory for his Father, of his Father, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Christ wants us to stand up. He wants us to do the right thing. And I look at this story, you know, of Peter and what the message of Jesus is. There was a moment in the life of Peter when Peter was asked by the Lord, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know everything. And he said, you used to dress up and you used to do whatever you want, in other words, when you were young. But as you grow in maturity, you will stretch your hands and someone else will dress you up. And this, Jesus said, speaking of how Peter was going to die. A man who looked for his own way, for his own protection, for his own life, one day was able to surrender everything to Christ because of the power of God in his life. Because he was able to trust in God. Because he knew that God's way was the best way for his life. And he surrendered everything. And so as we look at this, that's what is happening on this story in Mark 5. Jesus challenges a man who's been under Satan's oppression, a slave to the circumstances of these demons. But when Christ came and saved him and rescued him, for a moment, he looked for his own security. And then Christ directed him again. And he said, you go back to your own and you are to proclaim. But Lord, I don't know much. I don't really know what to say. You have a story to tell. As Jesus transforms us, he will use us for the glory of his kingdom. Look in verse 20, and we're going to finish with this. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. When we come to Jesus, all broken up and with a lot of difficulties in our lives, it doesn't matter where we are. Right there in that moment, he starts using us. And he uses us not because we know a lot, not because we are very intelligent or powerful or courageous. He uses us because we have a story to tell. This Christmas, what is your story? What is your story? We've had a difficult year, as I mentioned. But as you gather with your families, as you gather with your children, as you mention that Jesus came to this world to save the lost, what is your story? And how may that be a good way for God to affect people in your life? Feel encouraged by this story. This man who was under the oppression of the devil, all of a sudden was allied. And he had a story to share with the people in Decapolis, in that region where he was. So let us pray. We're going to pray this morning here as our worship team comes. And as we pray, we're going to also get ready for communion. I'm just going to pray and Holly's going to come and lead us in communion this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for this passage of Scripture, Lord. We look at the challenge, Lord, that we have when you come into our lives. We were lost. We were in a dark world, Lord, with a dark mind and a dark heart. We had no understanding of right and from wrong, Lord. In fact, everything we did, we thought it was right. But as you came and delivered us, Lord, you gave us hope. You gave us salvation and transformation of our souls, Lord. And here we are, we live, Lord, in the midst of a society and a world, Lord, that very often opposes your ways, your commandments, and your plans, Lord. And at times, Lord, we struggle and we are challenged and we want to give up and we want to follow the current of this world and seek for our own safety, Lord. But we want to know, Lord, that you are leading us and we want to follow what is best for us. Not according to our own minds or our own hearts, but according to your will, Lord. Sustain us. And allow us to stand up in faith. To be courageous. To proclaim. Allow us to trust you, Lord. Even when we don't understand. Even when we don't feel, Lord, that your presence is there. Allow us to be standing continually through your grace. Direct every one of us, Lord. And if anyone, Lord, to the sound of this voice, Lord, he's been oppressed, maybe accused, maybe threatened by Satan. And he's being told that he's got no value, no strength, no direction, no worth. You show us clearly here in this place, Lord, that you care. You care. It doesn't matter how bad we have it. It doesn't matter how hard it's been. You care. And when we come to you, you are able to transform us, to change us. So, Lord, allow us to experience that freedom. In your mighty name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Just like to thank Pastor Samuel for a message that is so incredibly appropriate for this day and age that we live in. Times are kind of tough here, and God's good. In his message, in the bulletin, there was a place that said, Jesus' ways are often in conflict with our comfort. He disrupts our world and challenges our passions and our distractions. Do you think we've been challenged? Do you think our world has been disrupted with the things that are going on today? This year, when we got together for an elders meeting, we had 2020. That sounds like really good vision. So we adopted the phrase, the year of clear vision, 2020. Well, it's been confusing, to say the very least, it seems, if we focus on the confusion. But if we look to God, we see that what God is doing is he's pulling everything else aside, all the confusion, and he's taking the things that we were focused on and realigning them to himself. So our vision, 2020 vision, is aimed at God. He's clearing out all the stuff because the stuff doesn't matter nearly as much as he matters. And so when our clear vision for 2020, we look to the Lord. And, you know, I mean, here in Grand County where we live, we've had a pandemic that, and the pandemic is worldwide. It has disrupted everything and everybody. And then we have a crazy election that we have no idea what's going on. And then on top of everything else, we have a devastating fire. Consumes 200,000 acres, and many of the people we know, it consumed their homes and their business and their livelihood and all their memories. And we just think, what is going on? And then I look at this verse in Romans 8, 37 and on. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that God came to give his life for us, and that's what we celebrate now with communion. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and on. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Father, we are here to examine ourselves right now. Lord, if we take a minute and we look through where we've been lately, Lord, what are the things that we have done that we shouldn't have done? And Father, what are the things that we should have done that we didn't do? We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would please once again redirect our lives to you and your kingdom, to be about your business, to be about proclaiming the good news where you've put us in this wonderful place. Lord, we want to be your hands and feet. We want you to speak through us to the people that so desperately need you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for what you're doing. Let's take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the juice. Father God in heaven, we just thank you that you gave yourself completely. You emptied yourself of everything to follow the will of your Father, to give us eternal life. Lord, thank you for calling us to you. And Lord, for those who are here that have not given their lives to you, I pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit to open their eyes and their hearts towards you. And Father, I just thank you for that life that you give, the Lamb of God who came to take the sins of the world. Lord, help us to give of ourselves completely to be about your business. Lord, we have our work and we have our job. Our job is to be about your business, and Lord, our work is to facilitate the time to do that. Help us not to confuse those things. Lord, we ask that you send us forth this day now to proclaim the good news. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.